Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and get started here. I'm going to share something today that may be a little different for some of you. Maybe a little different. Praise God. I don't want to say it may blow some of your minds, but because that's not a good expression. I don't want anybody's mind to be blown, but it may cause you to say, what? So let me just get into it rather than try and explain what I'm going to teach you on. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at a verse that we're all familiar with. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, who's the firstborn? All right. That was a good answer. That's a correct answer. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now just let that soak into your spirit for a little bit. You may not be able to tell it by that scripture verse I just read, by that passage of scripture, but I'm going to talk today about prophetic singing and worship. How'd you get it out of that scripture? Well, we'll see in a minute. How often do we talk about prophetic singing and worship? We don't talk about it very much. We used to make a big deal out of it back in the late 70s and the 80s when the praise and worship movement was being pioneered. You know, the praise and worship movement that's in the earth today was pioneered by people back in the 70s and 80s, right about the time the Jesus movement came in and all the hippies started playing guitar and singing praise songs. That's when a new type of worship came in. Praise God. And see, we call this singing a new song to the Lord. That's one expression. Or singing a prophetic song. Or singing in the Spirit. Or singing with spontaneous worship or open worship. And the reason we're talking about it is because it enhances our worship experience. It brings our worship experience to a higher place when we participate in this and get involved in it. Like I say, we used to teach it. But, you know, I don't know if they even teach this anymore. I think sometimes things are lost between generations. You know, there was a tremendous healing revival back in the 40s and 50s, but then it got into the 60s and it kind of fluttered out. And what they had in that revelation wasn't passed on to the next generation so much as, you know what, do you understand what I'm saying? We can lose things between generations. We have great music these days, but it seems like sometimes the worshiper doesn't participate in the worship as much as he used to or as much as we used to. Now, we're fortunate to still have a lot of that going on here in this church, but it's not the typical thing. But worship is like a participation sport, not a spectator sport. See, we need to participate in it. Well, I'm just like, I just enjoy listening to it. Well, that's good, but there's another level you need to get to where you participate in it. But to talk about this subject, we have to have a scriptural foundation. And that's where we get into some different things. See, the scripture we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12 a minute ago says that you have come to Mount Zion. What in the world does that mean? Okay. Who is he talking to? Who's he talking about? Well, it says right there in the scripture, he's talking to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn. Who's that? Well, that's Jesus, and the church of the firstborn is us. Because we're part of the church. We're the first. He's the firstborn, and we're the whatever born number. And it says, he's talking to the New Testament church, and he says, you have come to Mount Zion. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. What does that mean? Well, what I'm talking about here is that there's a connection between the New Testament church, and who is that? That's us. There's a connection between the New Testament church and something called Mount Zion. Praise God. So what in the world is Mount Zion? Have you ever thought about it? Praise God. Not a lot of answers here, but I'll answer. Yeah. In the scriptures, Mount Zion is the place where King David set up his tabernacle of worship, what we call the tabernacle of David. Anybody ever heard of the tabernacle of David? Okay, we got 2, 3, 4 hands, 5, okay? Out of a congregation this size, 5 people have heard of the tabernacle of David. And it's a very important subject, especially if you're going to be involved in worship. When David became king of Israel, now see, I wanted to teach on the tabernacle of David, but it takes about 4 hours, so I said we couldn't squeeze that into a Sunday morning sermon. So the Lord said, just do this. Tell them the points you're trying to make and then go back and show the scriptures without going through the whole story of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, when all this took place. So that's what I'm going to do, and it makes it much shorter to do that. So we're going to have a regular size service today. When David became the king of Israel, y'all have probably read about that in 1 Samuel, the first thing he wanted to do in the second book of Samuel was to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. How many know what the Ark of the Covenant is? In the Old Testament, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, they carried it around with sticks, the priests did, and they had it in the Holy of Holies in Moses' tabernacle. Well, it had been taken by the Philistines about 20 years earlier in a battle. They took it out there and the Philistines took it away. They regretted that seriously and made sure it got back to Israel. And yeah, he had a bad time with it. And they sent the ark out on a cart with a cow pulling, 2 cows pulling it, 2 heifers, they said, the milk kind, 2 milk cows. Well, that's what I was getting at. It came up to the town of Beth Shemesh, and the Israelites lived there, and it said that the men of Beth Shemesh found it, and it said that the Lord slew 50,070 of the Beth Shemites because they looked into the ark. That struck me when I read that. 50,070 people died because they looked into the ark. So it was kind of a sacred item. But the thing is, it had been there on the outskirts of Israel at Kirjath-Jearim, out on the outskirts of Israel for 20 years during the time of King Saul. See, I'm just throwing this story out like y'all already know it, praise God. And it says in 2 Samuel, you know, David went up and fetched up the ark. He wanted to bring it back into Jerusalem, the city of David. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. That's a priestly garment. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. That's music and shouting. And the ark of the Lord came, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Well, that is, she regarded him as despicable. This is the most despicable thing I've ever seen. The king dancing and leaping in front of the people. Verse 17, and they brought the ark of the Lord. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. That's on Mount Zion, the tabernacle of David, which was a big tent. Like one of these tents where you see revival meetings. Like one of these great big tents. But right in the middle of it was the Ark of the Covenant. And then, well, we'll talk more about that in a minute. He offered offerings and peace offerings, burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, represented the presence of God. Or we can more accurately say it was the presence of God for Israel. The Bible says he dwelt between the cherubims. That's on top of the ark. Now, here's a point here about this. Some groups of people, some groups of Christians, some groups of believers are content to have the presence of God on the outskirts, like King Saul, who never tried to bring up the ark in all the time he was king for 20 years. And so they worship God from afar, so to speak. Well, we just worship God. We'll do our little thing. And But don't bring any of that weird stuff in here. I guess I'm just putting it out there, what people think. But David was the type of leader who wanted God's presence right in the center of things. And that's the type of group we are here at Wellspring. It's about God's presence. That's why we sing songs. That's why we clap our hands. That's why we do what we do, because we come before his presence with singing. And there's that, I'm sure that everybody senses the Lord present when the Lord's presence when he's here. It's different. Like this morning, you know, it started all people, I don't know if I want to go into this or not. Blah, 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 you know. You come in, you don't feel like doing stuff. But then after a little while, suddenly, well, I may just enter into this a little bit. I may sing. I may even lift my hand up. Next thing you know, we're all into it. Oh, God, all my life you have been faithful. Lord, you really have been faithful to me. God, thank you. Because the presence of the Lord comes. Hallelujah. Okay. He was the type of leader who wanted God's presence right in the center. And that's who we are here. Now, David did some strange things when he says, notice he danced before the Lord with all his might. And there was a lot of shouting and loud music as they brought up the ark. Now, this was not typical Jewish worship. This was a new thing. Music and dancing and shouting and singing before the Lord. Who ever heard of such a thing in Israel? Well, Miriam had danced before the Lord when they came across the Red Sea. Maybe one of the few instances where you see this demonstration of praise and worship. But this is often referred to as Davidic worship. Anybody ever heard the term Davidic worship? Okay, one or two. The type of worship that David worshiped with. I'm getting somewhere with this. Just hang steady. You'll see what I mean in a minute. But brother, isn't that old covenant? I'm glad you asked that question. Is it old covenant? Let's look at Old Testament worship. The old covenant came from Mount Sinai. Remember where it burned with fire and Moses trembled and shook at the presence of God. And he went up and got all the law, the commandments and all that. That's Mount Sinai. And that's where the old covenant, that's where the old covenant started. Now, worship under the Old Covenant consisted of solemn gatherings of the people as they brought their animal sacrifices to be offered for their sins and for the sickness and disease. They had a different sacrifice for every kind of sickness you could get. Bring this, two turtle doves to the priest, and he'll kill the turtle doves and sprinkle you with blood, and you'll be healed. That was Old Testament worship. Now, in Old Testament worship, there was no music. There was no singing, no dancing, no shouting. And once a year, you might remember, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, that most holy place in the tabernacle of Moses, where the ark of God's presence was, and he wouldn't do it without bringing blood for the sins of the people, once a year. Now, that's Old Testament worship. And by the way, they tied a rope on him just in case he died while he was in that Holy of Holies. They could pull him out without having to go through the veil. And I imagine that happened a time or two. Now, that's Old Testament worship. But David's worship wasn't like that. In David's tabernacle on Mount Zion, there was only one article of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, right smack dab in the middle. And all of the worshipers there stood openly in God's presence. Hallelujah. All the worshipers stood openly in God's presence. The type of worship in David's tabernacle is found in the book of Psalms, where the Psalms were written. They were written there in Mount Zion. We've already seen David dancing before the Lord in the earlier scripture. And the loud music and the shouting, that was part of it. But there's more. In Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Praise God. Come before his presence with singing. That's the correct way to come before God's presence, is with singing. That's why we sing, folks. I don't know if you realize that, but it's to come before his presence. It's not just to warm up for the message. Not at all. So making a joyful noise and singing were there. In fact, it says to come before God's presence with singing. That's the proper way to approach God, whether it's here or whether it's at home or in your own private worship time. You can still come before His presence with singing. Psalm 47, verse 1 and 2 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph," like we did this morning. Hallelujah! "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." He's worthy of something extravagant. Hand clapping, applause, and victorious shouting were in David's tabernacle. Psalm 63, we're all familiar with this one. "Because thy loving kindness," verse 3, "because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live." Ever be in my mouth. "I will lift up my hands in thy name." I will lift up my hands in thy name. That's tabernacle, Davidic worship stuff. Came out of the Psalms. Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Do we ever kneel before the Lord in our services? Sometimes things get really heavy and intense, and we do. We kneel before the Lord, which is another form of worship in David's tabernacle. Psalm 96:1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." Glory to God. That's what I'm talking about today. "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth." It says to sing to the Lord a new song. The word "new" here means fresh. A fresh song. Maybe one that hasn't been sung before. "Sing to the Lord a fresh song, a new song." And I personally believe it means to sing spontaneously from your spirit. A song inspired by the moment. Remember we talked about scripture in Ephesians 5:19 about how to be filled with the Spirit? The last time I shared a message about a month ago, Ephesians 5:19 says, "To be filled with the Spirit, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how the New Testament tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Well, I thought we had to pray and fast to be filled with the Spirit. It says to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how the New Testament tells us to do it. Praise God. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm trying to say that Davidic worship is New Testament worship. All right. Nobody passed out when I said that. New Testament worship is Davidic worship, and it came out of Mount Zion, out of the tabernacle of David. Well, brother, I'm still not convinced. That's a little far-fetched, don't you think? Well, how are we as New Testament believers in Christ connected to David and what took place in his time? I'm glad you asked that question. Appreciate it. Because I'm going to show you here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I wish I could tell you the whole story of the tabernacle, but we don't have time. I just got to hit a couple of spots here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says that after David had rest from all of his enemies, that he had a desire to build a house for the Lord to live in, because the ark of God was still in that tent on top of Mount Zion. But the Lord came to Nathan the prophet and told him to speak certain things to David. Go tell David this. And the Lord said, "Have I ever, in all the time I've dwelt with Israel, asked, why doesn't somebody build me a house of cedar? When did I ever ask anybody to build me a house?" is what the Lord basically said. And the Lord said to David, as Nathan prophesied, "I'm going to build you a house, David. I'm going to build you a house." And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, I'm going to start there and read three or four verses. Here's what the Lord was saying to David. "And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who shall proceed from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, or the throne of his kingdom, forever." In other words, your son will build me a house, David. "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before you. Thy throne shall be established forever. Your throne, David, shall be established forever. This was God prophesying to King David. Now look quickly at Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 as the angel of Gabriel speaks to Mary. We just talked about that last month during Christmas. In Luke 1:31 it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." The throne of who? His father David. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Glory to God. See, we thought Solomon did that. He built a temple for the Lord, but Solomon's temple didn't last that long. It was torn down by enemies a few generations later. Solomon's kingdom didn't stand forever. He was talking about this son of David, Jesus. Jesus is the son of David who would build a house for God. That's the fulfillment of that prophecy. He would sit upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom would have no end. We're talking about the kingdom of Jesus, the son of David. But brother, you're talking like David is greater than Jesus. I know what you're thinking. I'm just reading the scripture. I'm not saying anything. I'm just reading what it says. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. At his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm not making David bigger than Jesus. But the Bible does say that Jesus sits on the throne of his father David. So there's a connection between the New Testament. Look what David said himself in Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord said unto my Lord. You see, in the spirit, David is seeing two entities. One he calls the Lord, and someone else he refers to as my Lord. And who is it that the Bible says is seated at the right hand of the Father till his enemies be made his footstool? That's absolutely Jesus. So, Jesus is the one David referred to as my Lord. Now, don't ask me to explain it, but Jesus was David's Lord 1,000 years before Christ came to the earth. And Jesus said, "The disciple is not greater than the master." There was a little argument Jesus got into with the Pharisees about if Jesus is the son of David, how is it he calls him Lord? Anyway, not going to go into that, but it's just a side trail. We won't go on, but you see, the things that took place in David's tabernacle, the music, the singing, the worship, the prophecy, it touched heaven. And they looked into heavenly things. Even Psalm 22 gives a depiction of the sufferings of Christ, a full picture of what happened. So it was prophetically being spoken out of that tabernacle. Now, I need to share one more thing to put this all together, and then we'll move on to something else. This message is shorter than I thought it would be. I mean, should have made some more notes, but anyway, praise God. Anyway, Psalm 132, this is an interesting scripture right here. Once Psalm 132, we were talking about this in our prayer meeting the other night. Verse 11, it says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne." Now jump down to verse 13. "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation." Glory to God. I'm starting to preach myself happy here. Hallelujah. Maybe you'll catch up in a minute. Psalm 132, 14. "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." And why did I read that scripture? Because it says the Lord has chosen Zion. This is my resting place forever. How long is forever? Forever. Is it still his resting place? if it's forever his resting place. Yes, it's still the place where he dwells. For I have desired it. I have loved it. I have thought it to be wonderful. Why did the Lord love Mount Zion? Because of the extravagant worship. That's why he wanted to dwell there forever.